thank you. And the Lord, again, how wonderful it is for me to know. I know their hearts and how much they love their children. Lord, I'm so thankful for that. But Lord, I'm also thankful for the sheep of your pasture that are here, those that are listening live as well. Lord, bless this word today. Help me to preach your truth, teach your truth in love. And may every heart be open. And Father, for those that are maybe feeling this morning downcast, maybe hopeless, perhaps those that feel that I don't know where I'm going or what I'm going to do or how I'm going to make it, Father, may they realize this morning that if they know Jesus as their Lord, no matter where they've come from or what they have done, they stand in the unmerited favor, the grace of our God. Now, Lord, let this word come alive this morning in our hearts. Now, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 20 this morning. We're going to continue with part two of a message from last week, last Sunday, entitled The Tears of Paul. Say that with me, The Tears of Paul. A very important message. And if you were not here last week, I encourage you to either go online and hallelujah, and listen to it live. You can go online and do that, or you can leave the building weeping. I can understand. No, I'm teasing. You know that. Or you can go to the bookstore and you can pick up a copy called The Tears of Paul, Part 1. So Part 2 this morning. Now, we rejoin the Apostle Paul. He's on his third missionary journey, if you will. He's been laboring there in Ephesus for 3 long years, and he is now leaving. So this is the second part of Paul's farewell message, a very important chapter in the Word of God. Look with me, if you would, at verse 19, where Paul says to the elders, to the leadership, to the people there that he's leaving behind to serve there in the church at Ephesus. He says this. He says, you know how I lived among you, in other words, serving the Lord with all humility. Serving, that word, remember, doulos in the Greek, a bondservant or a slave. It's when Paul is saying, you know my lifestyle, how I lived among you, how my will was swallowed up in the will of another, meaning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, I served you with all humility, the emptying of oneself, not being full of self, but emptying of self. In other words, serving his Lord, whatever the Lord wanted. And he said, I did so with many tears. Many trials by the plotting of the Jews. Paul's ministry was a ministry of tears, as I said last week. Not only that, loved one, look down at verse 31 with me. He tells the people, the leadership there at the church, he says, listen, don't fall asleep. He says, watch and remember, don't ever forget that for these 3 years, I did not cease. I never stopped. I did not cease to warn everyone, believers, unbelievers alike. I did so, he says, night and day. And look how he did it. He warned everyone every day, 24/7, with tears in his eyes because of the things that were coming to this church. Before us, the tears of Paul. But before us, why was he weeping? Because of the warnings that he was giving out to the church at Ephesus, beginning in verse 25. And indeed, now I know that you all, meaning the leadership there that he's speaking to, they're on the shore waiting to catch a ship to leave. He says, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, the rule, the reign of God, the good news, the gospel, in other words, you will see my face no more. So Paul's labor now, those 3 years, have now come to an end, the longest that he stayed any place. And he now, his labor is done and are finished. And therefore, I testify to you, I bear witness to you this day that I'm innocent, that I'm pure, that I'm clean of the blood of all men. And here's the reason why. Those words that he just said, loved one, is like the Old Testament watchman who would watch out for the sheep of Israel, the shepherd of the sheep. And the reason that he was pure and innocent from the blood of all men is because of what he shared and what he did. Look at the next verse. For I have not kept back, I have not shunned to declare to you the what? The whole, the entire counsel of God. Now, for us today, it would be the entire 66 books of the Bible. Amen? Boy, what an important word. Listen to me now, the warnings of Paul, the tears of Paul. You know, the devil is alive and well. You know that, don't you? He's a liar. He comes to steal. He comes to kill. He comes to destroy. And the devil will do anything to get into or gain entry into a church, into any the body of Christ, where the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God is truly taught. You see, he wants us to be hooked on pet doctrines and so forth, where you learn that pet doctrine, nothing around it, or my favorite doctrine. But the fact of the matter is, the whole counsel of God is what you need, and that's what I need because God says so. Amen? We need all the Word of God. And so the devil, he'll try to stop any church, any pastor. He'll try to destroy them. Anything he can do from teaching the full counsel of God. And not only that, we know his strategy. Paul tells us. He says he was telling the church, the elders, he said, listen, the devil's coming, guys. He says his strategy is wolves, and we'll learn in a minute. He sends in savage wolves. Now listen, if you teach the Word of God, if you say you pastor, elder, deacon, Christian, layman, whatever you want to call yourself, you know, evangelist, Sunday school teacher, whoever you are, if you share the Word of God, you have an awesome responsibility before God. Amen? To share it correctly, to share it in love and all of those things. And you know, I'm absolutely certain that over the last 30 some odd years in my ministry, I know that I have failed in many, many ways. There's without a doubt. There's no doubt about it. With the ministry, failed with the things that God has entrusted me with. But loved one, I'll tell you this, as I stand before you today with a very humble heart, I can honestly and truly say that I have done everything in my power since the beginning of this church to teach you the entire counsel of God. Now, the way that I see it in God's Word doesn't mean I was perfect, doesn't mean it's better than anyone. It's just the way the Lord used me. The whole counsel of God, teaching you through the entire Bible. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 138:2 that the Word of God, that God exalts the Word again, above his very, very name. Some of you, maybe none of you, I hope, but maybe some of you have, you know, been a Christian a long time, but you've never read the entire Word of God, the full counsel of God, all 66 books of God. Maybe you love the New Testament, you neglect the Old Testament, you say, I just don't understand it, you know, and so forth. And maybe many of you probably say, well, I have never read through Leviticus, nor will I ever read through Leviticus. I got through four verses and that nearly killed me. But do you know something? Remember when I taught through Leviticus? I've taught through Leviticus two or three times here over the years. And so the name of the series, do you remember, was called Loving Leviticus, because so many people don't love Leviticus. And we had a great study. But listen, see, if you neglect Leviticus, then how would you understand the New Testament book of Hebrews? That you have to have them both. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, we don't want to neglect any of the Word of God. So there's nothing, you know, we want to be, we need faithful watchmen like Paul in the pulpit today. We don't need unfaithful watchmen, amen, that are teaching the Word of God. Remember what happened in Israel? Let me read Isaiah 56:10. Listen to what God says about the watchmen and the shepherds and so forth. He says that the Lord's watchmen, the priest and so forth, he says, number one, they are blind. Number two, they're all ignorant. Number three, they're all dumb dogs. Now that'll preach. Can you imagine? I mean, I would never call anybody a dumb dog, you know, but God says, no, you're a dumb dog. He says, you cannot bark. You just sleep. You lie around. And don't dogs do that? He says, you just love to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which they never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look their own way, every one for his own gain. Would you say that Isaiah, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, do you think he used some words that really bite? Absolutely, man. I mean, you're ignorant, you're blind. You're so blind you can't see to lead anyone. And you're supposed to be the spiritual leaders of Israel, Isaiah was saying. You're supposed to be watching over them. He said, you're like sleeping dogs. You can't even bark if a prowler comes around. Listen, all of God's Word, I know with all my heart, should be proclaimed in the pulpits, especially in this nation that we're living in. Amen? Now listen, A Christian will never grow to full maturity apart from a systematic teaching of God's word. And that's exactly why I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor. That's why I teach book by book, verse by verse. And you know what? It's a good thing to meditate upon God's word daily. It's a good thing to memorize God's word. Amen? Remember what the psalmist said? Let me read Psalm 1 to you quickly here, if I can find it. It says in Psalm 1, he says, the psalmist says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel, the advice, if you will, of the ungodly. Now, the ungodly here is not talking about murderers and rapists and all of that. It's talking about people who have no time for God, who don't want anything to do with God. He says, you don't want that kind of advice. Amen? That's right. He says, nor do you stand in the path of the sinners. You don't hang out with them. You don't sit in the seat of the scornful. No, we don't. But listen to what we do. But his delight is in the law or the word of the Lord. And in his word or law, he meditates. He chews it. He over and over, he meditates it day and night. And listen to the results. He will be like a tree planted. That speaks of ownership, by the way. Be like a tree planted by the rivers, plural, rivers of water, and that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. Amen? From the word of God. We have like when I handed the little Bible to Ryan and Rachel there for Kiara, listen, that is the most precious possession, the most precious gift I could give anyone in the entire world. It's the greatest. It's the word of God. Amen. And we should memorize it. It should be in. Paul says, listen, I'm warning you with tears. Get the word of God. I've given it all to you. Don't let it ever depart from your heart. You know, have you ever, I know you watch TV, some of you, but have you ever watched like the CMA awards, the country music awards? Oh, come on. Oh, the first service was nearly as bad as you. Somebody broke out and started singing a country. No, I'm just kidding. Have you ever noticed that during, I was watching the awards whenever it came on, I don't know when it was, but I was watching it. And you know, the guy or whoever's down there, they're on the stage, man, and they're rocking out, you know, and they're singing all those country songs and all that. And then in front of them at the altar, I mean the stage, they have all these people. They're like, you know, and they know every word of that country song. Come on. Am I right or wrong? I mean, there are people, believers, that probably know some of those country songs better than they know the word of God. Oh, see, I got an amen already. You know, achy, breaky heart. Remember that one? Huh? I only remember one song that I know by heart. You ain't nothing but a hound dog. Crying all the time. You ain't never caught a rabbit and you ain't no friend of mine. Deep theological words. You know, I'm not being critical of country and Western music. I don't listen to it. Thank God. But you know, listen, if you know some of the words, I mean, I'm talking about memorizing God's word, but I see those people down on the stage there at the boards and they know those songs by heart. By heart, man, they just sing it right along with them. Have you ever really studied out the lyrics of those songs? Listen to this here. Here's one. This is one of my favorites. Her teeth was stained, but her heart was pure. I wouldn't take her to a dog fight because I'm afraid she'd win. Forgive me, Lord. Here's a good one. I just bought a car from a guy that stole my girl. But the car don't run, so I figured we got even. Those are real songs, man. Now, can you imagine? No, you know, we need to put God's word in our heart, not the world's message. Amen? No, so Paul, he's warning them with tears. Why? He is a watchman. So look what he does now. He says, let me tell you what's coming. And he's doing so. He's weeping before them. And he's saying, listen to me. Here's the future. I'm departing and this is what's going to happen. You've got to be careful. He says, therefore, in verse 28, he says, take heed to yourselves. You got to protect yourselves, guys. That's what he's saying. And not only that, you have to protect all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Episkopos in the Greek, overseers. Why? It says to shepherd. That's a verb. It means to do something, to feed, to pastor, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Jesus' favorite word was flock. You know, we are indeed the sheep of his pasture. Amen. And not only that, he is the chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. And Paul is looking to those men in the eyes and he says, listen, I didn't appoint you. The Holy Spirit had appointed you. Amen. Listen, that's so important. People that are called into divine offices by God, they're not, seminaries can't call you. Church boards can't call you. Amen. No, people can't call you. It's a God-given office. The Holy Spirit says the Holy Spirit is the one who appointed you and called you. The number one task for a pastor, the number one, is to feed the sheep, to teach the Christians the word of God. That's my calling. And did you notice there that the church, he says that it doesn't belong to you, it doesn't belong to me, it doesn't belong to the government, it doesn't belong to man, it belongs to God. It says, you know, we are the church purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, the one who gave himself for us. We're his purchased possession. Anyone that stands in a pulpit or teaching a Sunday school class, we are always under shepherds. You follow me? We are stewards of the gospel that has been given unto us. Oh, what a price paid. Jesus taking our place upon the cross, paying for our sin, wiping our sin out. You know, it troubles me sometimes in this 21st century church mindset today to where many Christians have such a low view of the church when they should not do so. Because see, church means you. We're the people. We're the church. Amen? Not a building. And you know, whenever you see believers that abuse the church, it breaks my heart, just like it broke the heart of the Apostle Paul. How dare any believer, unbeliever, I understand, but a believer abuse the body of Christ? Did you know that the church is the most precious possession on the face of the earth? And we belong to it. We were bought at a price. We're God's purchased possession. He chose us. He liberated us. He sealed us. He gave us an inheritance. Amen. We're the light of the world upon the planet that is flooded and filled with the darkness of this world. You know, how dare anyone abuse the body of Christ if they are a believer? You know, I told someone the other day, and they were cutting this person down, and I said, let me tell you something. I said, are you willing to die for that person? Well, heck no. I said, well, then you don't judge them then. Because unless you're willing to die for your brother or your sister, I would not say a word about those that God has cleansed. Amen? That went over very nicely this morning, didn't it? That's a true word of God. You see, the church belongs to God. Do you remember there in the letter that the Lord wrote in the book of Revelation, Revelation 3:14? He wrote a letter to the Laodiceans. Do you remember what that word Laodicea means? It means rule of the people. It means that when he wrote this letter, he says, oh, you're ruling the church. It's a flesh-led church. It's not a spirit-led church. It's you exalt man's wisdom in that body. You don't exalt my wisdom in that body. He says, oh, no, it's the rule. It's a people-ruled place. I would hate to be a part of a church like that. Amen? I want God to be the shepherd of this church, don't you? Absolutely. Now, why did Paul tell him to take heed? Look at verse 29. He says, for I know this, that after my departure, I'm leaving. Look what's coming. He says, savage wolves will come in among you. In other words, there's danger out there, boys, and it's coming this way. And look what they're going to do, not sparing the flock of God. Number one, what in the world is a savage wolf? Savage wolves, what is that? You know, well, we know it's a false teacher. Do you know, if you studied out the epistle of Jude, in that little epistle, just a few verses actually, you'll find in there the most graphic language ever used anywhere in the New Testament to describe those savage wolves. And you know what God calls them in a word of God? He says, number one, if you read that epistle, he says, these people, they're spots. You know what a spot is? Literally, it would be a reef. A reef is something, in other words, a hidden reef. And that reef was like a reef in the under the water. And here you are, you're on a carnival cruise or something. You know what I'm saying? That was a little humor for somebody here. But anyway, and then you're out there and there's a spot, but you don't see it because it's hidden and it just rips the boat in two. You see, a spot is a false teacher. And you know what they want to do? They want to rip up your life. They want to destroy your faith. They want to destroy your life. They want you shipwrecked. God says they are savages. They are savage wolves. If you read all the epistle of Jude, you know what you'll find? God says, you know what? They're clouds without water. They promise rain. They promise refreshment. It's coming. Your miracle is coming. But the fact of the matter is they don't have any to give because they're not of God. God says to those, he says, you know, these savage wolves, he says, you are twice dead. Not just dead, you're twice dead. Not only that, you're sensual, causing divisions, it says. And the reason, having not the Holy Spirit. Boy, that's what the Word of God says about these savage wolves. You know why they're savage? Because they have dirty hearts. False teachers have dirty hearts. False teachers have dirty minds because their minds, their conscience has been seared. They're numb to the things of God. And those who sit under the teaching of false teaching, and you know what? They may not know it. They may think they're being fed, but literally, loved one, they are being fed upon. You see, these savage wolves, they come in and they serve only themselves. They don't serve the flock. They come in serving only themselves. Why? Not sparing the flock. They just want to eat them alive. They don't care anything about them at all. Boy, that's a tough word to hear. Are they out there today? Absolutely. Boy, what a warning then and a warning today. Do you know God's word? I'm telling you, that's how important to know God's word really is. Not only that, look what he says. Also in verse 30, from among yourselves, inside the church, among yourselves, dangers within, guys. He says, men will rise up, and look what they're going to do. Number one, they're going to be speaking perverse things, meaning they're going to be twisting the word of God, changing the word of God, perverting the word of God, speaking perverse things, and look at their purpose, to draw away disciples after themselves. Literally, you could read it, to drag. That word draw means to drag disciples away for themselves. Why? So they can devour them, so they can eat them alive. Who are these people? Well, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. That's what a savage wolf does. He comes in and he drags the sheep away and he eats them and he devours them. And they draw them into their own little kingdom. They'll never take them into the kingdom of God. See, Paul, just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's warning them and he's doing so with tears. And he's saying, listen, the most dangerous thing the elders at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus will face. And Christian, listen to me. The most dangerous thing that you will really and truly face as a believer is there are false teachers. They're dangerous. They can lead you away from the things of God. They can lead you down the path that will destroy your life. It's very dangerous, loved one. Listen, Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, he says, beware of false prophets. For they come to you, he says, in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You see, they don't deceive the false prophets or false teachers and so forth. They don't deceive the church by impersonating a sheep. They deceive the church by impersonating themselves as shepherds. You see, they come disguised. They look like a sheep, but they smell like a wolf, okay? No, it's so important. Every time I teach, do you check me out? You better. Do you hear me? If you're amiss not to check me out, if you don't take notes, say, listen, I want to prove what Bill said. You need to be a Berean. You need to make sure, and just don't take it for, this is what my pastor says, and I trust him. I'm your pastor. I'm glad you trust me. However, you check it out yourself. You open up the Word of God. Everything I say from this pulpit, you weigh it with Scripture. Everything you hear teach, you always weigh it with Scripture. If you don't, you're in trouble. See, our greatest defense is to have the knowledge of the Word of God in our hearts. And that way we won't be deceived. Now, it says that they speak, they come, what do they do? Speaking perverse things. They twist the word of God. It happened then, it happened today. You know, you can live after the power of the flesh, the works righteousness, or your own self-effort instead of the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. You can, in other words, or legalism instead of growing in the grace of God. Isn't legalism is a damnable thing? To have a legal relationship with God, isn't that horrible? When he wants you to have a loving relationship, a living relationship. You know, legalism, I've never met, as you've heard me say a million times, a happy legalist. You know what they do? Jude 4 teaches this. Those that, the false teachers, those that Paul is talking about, warning us about, it says that they turn, Jude 4 says, they turn the grace or pervert the grace of God. They turn it into lewdness. What a horrible thought. To turn God's word, God's grace into something that is vile, something that is lewd. It means, lewdness means the absence of moral restraint. You know, whenever you see people changing God's word, exalting themselves above God's word, they are then perverting the word of God and the grace of God. They're saying, well, you can do this in your life and it's okay with God. No, it's not. You know, in the pulpits across America today, and even in our government, the things that have happening, all the people, the churches that have passed the law saying same-sex marriage and it's okay with us if that's okay, you know, and all, listen, that's perverting the word of God. That's changing the word of God. That's turning the word of God into lewdness, amen? That doesn't mean we don't love lost people or sinners. That doesn't mean, but we do uphold the word of God. I'm not going to be a grace abuser. I'm not going to, God's word said it, that settles it. I'm not going to water it down for the world or for the sinner or for myself. It's God's word. It's holy. It's true. You're going to be judged by this book. I'm going to be judged by this book. Amen. Not our sins, but what we have done in this life for the Lord. Now, with all that being said, look what Paul says in verse 31. He says, therefore, don't go asleep. Don't fall asleep. Be alert. He says, watch, be on guard. And remember that for 3 years, I did not cease. I never stopped once warning you over and over. Everyone, lost and believers, everyone in Ephesus, I never stopped for 3 long years. And I did so how? With tears, day and night. You know, Paul, the watchman. Pastors are the same way. Pastors warn the sheep. That's a good thing to do, loved one. Pastors feed the sheep and they warn the sheep. See, if you're forewarned, you're forearmed, amen? That's what's so important. So here are the tears of Paul and his warning. Did you know the teaching of God's word should never, ever draw men, women, to a person except Jesus Christ? Never. You know, any pastor that's in the pulpit, don't say look at me because we're all failures. But boy, when you look at Jesus, he's never failed. And he's the one who died for you. He's the one who wants you. He's the one that loves you. And the more you grow in the word of God, then you won't be carried away with crazy doctrines that are out there that come up all the time in this world. It says in Hebrews 13:9, it says, do not be carried about with various or many strange doctrines. All these crazy things, it's not of God's word. It says, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. I cannot emphasize to you this morning how important it is to be, I believe with all my heart, in a church that teaches God's word. I'm talking about all of God's word. I'm not beating up any pastor that doesn't teach through the word of God, line by line, verse, not beating it. But we need the whole counsel of God. And that's exactly why I'm a Calvary pastor. I want the whole counsel of God. I want to know all of what God has said. I want to know every bit of it, not, you know, and so forth. And so many Christians today, and I say this lovingly and tenderly, and I do understand, but yet, so many Christians today, you know what? They select a church on the basis of wrong things. In other words, they have the program I want. Well, that's great. Okay, participate in a program, but is that why you would join that church or be a part of that church? I mean, that's not a good enough reason. Or because the selection of music, they do the hymns. I love the hymns, but that's not a reason to be a part of that particular work. Do you understand? Or, you know, well, I'm contemporary. Well, all right, and you probably like CMA awards too, but no, I'm joking. That's love. I'm loving you, man. That's the pastor's heart. No, listen. It's not, it's music is important. The worship is important. But that's not how you select a church. Well, it's the location. It's right down the street. Oh, it's a convenience thing, huh? That's bad. I'd drive 2 hours if I had to find to be in the right church. I'm serious. And Becky and I, we have done that. Or we say, well, my children love the church. That's why I'm here. No. No, that loved one, that's not the reason. You know why you select the church? Because the pastor's handsome, right? No. Or he's funny. No. He entertains you. No. Listen, I feed and then I fish. Amen? I'm not here to entertain. But the fact of the matter is, you select the church, Christian, on this. Do they teach the word? Do they teach God's word? Do they teach all of God's word? And if they're not teaching all of God's word, listen now, then you'll never, ever truly grow up completely or grow spiritually completely. You need all of the word of God, not just part of the word of God. You know, it says in Ephesians 4:14, Paul says that we should no longer be children, little babies. He says, tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. No, see, we'll be tricked by men if you don't know the word of God. And the only way to know the word of God is to go into and be have where it's part of your life every day. Now look what he says here in verse 32. He says, he's telling these guys goodbye now. And so Paul says, so now, brethren, I love this. He says, I commend you to God. That's one of the most beautiful phrases in chapter 20. The word commend means to literally entrust, or it means to, I now lay you beside God the Father. What a beautiful word. I've been taking care of you guys, you know, but now, here you go. I'm laying you right beside the one who loves you. And he says, and into what? The word of his grace, the whole scripture. He says, and look what it's able to do, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance, praise God, among all those who are being sanctified or set apart by the living God. Listen, it is the word of God that builds you up. It's the word of God that gives you comfort. Amen. Listen, God's word, how many times I have gone to it and I say, Lord, I know you can't lie. And so I know what I'm going through. I know what I'm facing. And Lord, I believe your word. I believe it. It brings comfort to my heart. It builds me up. It makes me where I'm immovable. I'm not going to move. I'm not going to slip up. I'm going to stand no matter what I'm facing. God's word does that for you. Amen. It builds you up. Remember what John the apostle of love wrote in 1 John 2:14. He said this, he says, I've written to you fathers because you have known him who's from the beginning. I have written to you young men, here it is, because you are strong, not going to be strong. You are strong right now. Why? For the word of God abides, or literally dwells, it lives in you, and then comma, and then it says, and you have overcome the wicked one. You want to know how to overcome the wicked one? You being the one who overcame him, first of all, amen? But the thing is this, listen, when the word of God abides in you, strong in your heart, man, you're not weak, you're strong. You're not a sissy believer, you're a strong believer. And you know what? You overcome the wicked one, how? You know the word of God. You, what do? You walk over and you pick up the shield of faith. You take it up by which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of discouragement, darts of hurt, whatever doubt, darts of doubt, whatever it might be. Why? Because you know the word of God. You're going to throw that at me, devil? No, you're not. I said, I believe God's word, and I quench every fiery dart that you could ever send to me. Amen? You're strong when the word of God abides in you. And only the people of God, no one else on this planet, only the people of God have overcome the wicked one. I'm so glad that we know that. But do you believe that? See, an unrenewed mind to the word of God, an unrenewed mind is an unarmed mind. God wants you to be strong. So he says, I commend you to the word of God. But listen, he says, but to the grace of God. Paul writes to Timothy later, the word, and he says this in 2 Timothy 2:1. Timothy, he says, my son, be strong. That word means empowered. Be empowered in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, grace is one of the greatest gifts to us in the world. Amen. You know, maybe you're here this morning. Listen now. Maybe you're saying, my life is wasted. I've wasted years, or whatever, and I don't know what to do. I'm telling you what, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if he's the Lord of your life, you stand in the very grace of God, and you're not a loser. You're a champion, amen? And God's going to see you through. You know, Newell, one of the great expositors of God's word, he said this. Newell said, he said, there is no limit to God's favor toward those who are in Christ. No limit. No limit to God's grace. I look and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. That Christ-centered grace, we stand in it 24/7, the Bible says in the book of Romans. And not only that, we are sustained by the grace of God. Amen? And I say, oh, Lord, grace, God's unmerited favor, the grace that saved us, washed us, cleansed us. Boy, abide in that, stand in that. God is for you, amen? God is for you. And I think, oh, Lord, you're so good. And not only that, it says there at the end of verse 32, it says to give you, to build you up, and then give you something. What? An inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What kind of inheritance? Well, we could say God chose us, God's liberated us, God sealed us to give us an inheritance, all those things. But do you ever look at heaven as an inheritance? You see, are we citizens of heaven? Yes. Has Jesus gone there to prepare a place for us? Yes. There's a place waiting for us right now. This is not home. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We have no continuing city here, but we're looking for the one to come wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're going to go home. When we close our eyes, or maybe in the rapture, which may occur today, we're gone, man. And we're going to be with the Lord forever and forever and forever. You know, I was watching late last night, you know, these old movies that they play, you know, like from the 70s or whatever. And there was that movie called Contact. And I don't know who the stars were, but it was about it's going to outer space or something, and aliens. But that's not what I want to tell you. It was when she went, this girl, whatever they did, the person that she met, this alien, looked like her father who died when she was 9 years old. Man, I'm sitting there watching that and tears are rolling down my eyes, you know. And he comes and he calls her, call her Sparks, you know, when she was a little kid. And she says, I have to talk to you like this because you couldn't handle who I am. So I want to appear with someone that loves you so you can trust what I'm saying. You know, that's exactly what our Lord did. You know, he came to his own, and his own received him not. He became one of us, amen? The God-man, 100% God, 100% flesh. He wanted to come and say, listen, let me tell you. Let me show you the Father. Let me tell you the way home. Let me tell you about how God loves you and wants you. Jesus, the bread of life, how he came for us. Listen, I look at all those things, and I say, oh, Lord, there's no one like you. How much you love us. You know, I know that when we fail, it kills us. And I know that when we are faithless, we're wrong. But I tell you that when we are faithless, he remains faithful in our lives. See, he loves you. He's the one that's the lifter of your head, not this world, not your best friend. Jesus is the lifter of your head. He's going to get you down. He's on the narrow road. And if you're on that road, you're going to find him. He's right there with you every step of the way. He's clearing the path. You know, just like he is literally the anchor of our soul, the forerunner who's entered heaven for us. Amen. The path has already been cleared all the way home. He cleared it for us. That's what a forerunner does. You know, it says about our inheritance in the Bible in 1 Peter 1:4, it says to an inheritance incorruptible. It means it'll never perish, loved one. It says to an inheritance that is undefiled, no stain, no beyond the reach of evil forever and ever and ever. To an inheritance, it said, that does not fade away. It'll never stop. It never will waste away. To an inheritance, now listen carefully, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven. That word reserved in the Greek means guarded. The Bible says that God is guarding your inheritance right now. What a promise. When we get there, it's going to be so incredible. I mean, heaven, you know, you say, well, you know, heaven is not so much a destination to me as it is a motivation. When I see all the people killing people in our country, shooting everybody, it's horrible the things that are happening. And I say, there's not going to be any guns in heaven. There's not going to be any hate in heaven. There's not going to be little children starving to death in heaven. Are you listening to me? We have an inheritance. We have a home. That's where we're going. Paul is saying, oh, listen, guys, get the word of God into your life. Protect those sheep. And he goes on and he says, look what he says in verse 33. He says, oh, I've coveted no one's silver. I've coveted no one's gold. I've coveted no one's clothing or apparel. I didn't want anything from anybody. He says, yes, and you yourselves know that these hands, you see Paul lifting up these hands. Remember in Luke chapter 24, how the Lord, what was the last thing he did to the disciples as he ascended there at Bethany? He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. In other words, the nail-scarred hands, he was saying, don't you ever, Jesus was saying, don't you ever forget these hands. Don't you ever forget that I love you. Don't you ever forget that I paid for your sins. Oh, I think of Paul's hands. He says, he lifts up those old calloused hands. He says, these hands, I didn't take anything from you. I didn't take anything from anyone. Not one person, not any gold, silver, not clothing, nothing. But you took from me. You'd take my sweat rags. You'd take my aprons. You'd take them to the sick and the demon possessed and they'd be instantly healed and delivered. He said, no, I didn't take anything with you, from you. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided my necessities and for those who were with me. Don't you love Paul? Paul, the tent maker. Paul, the one who said, you know, like I said last Sunday, oh, for me, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I look at Paul and say, Lord, you're the prisoner of the love of Jesus Christ. You're so compelled and constrained in your heart by the Lord. Here is that tent maker, Paul, serving the Lord with all humility, not complaining about anything at all. And he does so with many tears. He does so with many trials. You know, when you think about giving and so forth, you know, did you know that some seminaries today, and I don't like this, but this is what some do, they teach there in the seminary, the pastors, the future pastors and so forth, they call the people, meaning you, giving units, giving units. Do you know, I'm being critical of seminaries. I'm not a smart man like all they are, okay? But let me say this to you. Paul the Apostle, the greatest, one of the greatest people ever walked the face of the earth, he never looked at people as a source of income. He never looked at others as a means of making it. He wasn't worried if the pew was full, the chairs were full, if the chairs were empty. He wanted every person's heart. He wanted everyone to be saved. He wanted everyone to be a Christian. Amen? He wasn't looking at what they have. He was looking at who he had. He had the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul refused support from everyone. And he, not only that, those 3 years that he worked at Ephesus, he paid for his own people that labored in the ministry with him. Loved one, listen, did Paul have the right to receive finances for his ministry? Yes, of course he did. The Bible teaches those who labor in the gospel, by the gospel, their needs are supplied. Listen, later on, Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:18, and he says this, he's going to quote now Deuteronomy 25:4. He says, for scripture says, Timothy, he says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Now, I'm not an ox, but do you understand? Are y'all with me? Under the old covenant, if the Jewish owner of an animal, an ox, if they, as they were treading out the corn, they were, in other words, there they go round in circles and they're working. If he muzzled that ox, he could be scourged for that. Let that ox eat something. Amen? He says, therefore, he says, do not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, for the laborer, for the pastor, for the missionary, for the evangelist, for the full-time worker of God, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Amen? That's what Paul was saying. But he had every right to do so. And then in verse 35, watch this now. He says, I've shown you in every way, meaning I've given you example after example. He says that by laboring like this, you must support the weak. That weak there literally means to take by the hand. They're weak. They need a little help. They need a little guidance. Proverbs 19:17. He who hath pity upon the poor, the weak, those that are hurting, pity. The emotion, not the emotion of pity, but taking and saying, I can do something about it. He hath pity upon the poor, lendeth unto God. God will pay back what you have given. You know, I've received, I was telling the first service that, you know, I received a letter from a radio listener a month ago, I don't know when it was, and very nice letter, and he said, by the way, he said, I'm really broke, you know, I mean, I'm down and out, I'm really broke, if you could spare $20, would you send it to me? Well, you know, I mean, come on, I don't know, but I felt in my heart, the Lord said to send him $20. So I asked Sandra and Merlinda and them, I said, would you, here, put this $20, would you send it to this address? And so I sent it, and so I came to the office today, and there was a letter on my desk. I guess they put it there Saturday or something, and I was reading it. It was from that person. He said, I can't believe you sent me $20. He said, you see, I really am completely broke. I really don't have anything. And he said, here I was driving in my car, and the little thing comes on and says, you are out of gas. You know what I'm talking about. He says, I was on fumes, and I was going by the post office. I said, you know what? He lives way out in the country. He said, I'm just going to pull in and see if there's any mail. Didn't think. And he says, he pulled in. He says, there was a letter from you. And I opened it up, and there was $20 in there. He said, I went and bought gas immediately. He said, that's a miracle from God. You know, you never know what God's going to have you do. That's not, $20 is nothing. You understand what I mean? But how God does certain things. See, Paul says, listen, look what he said. He said, you must support the weak. He says, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you believe that? Then tithe. Woo! Hey, got you, didn't I? No, don't mess with me. I'm feeding the sheep, huh? Yeah, speaking the truth in love. Oh, yeah. Listen, Paul was not selfish. Man, listen, he not only worked and supported himself and his ministry team, he set money aside to help those who were really needy. See, Paul's ministry, it wasn't about money. There's nothing wrong with money. Man, listen, money's good if a man use it lawfully. Amen? I mean, we're not addicted to money. I wish, I wish every person here was a multimillionaire and you tithed, but not addicted to your money, not addicted to things, but addicted to the Lord. Amen. See, money, like you know the word, money is amoral. It doesn't have a personality. It doesn't have a heartbeat. It takes on your heartbeat. It takes on your personality. Paul says, I wasn't here for the money. He said, that wasn't it at all. You know, there's nothing sinful about money, but the love of money is a terrible sin. And did you know that, listen carefully, if you know the word of God, if you know the whole counsel of God, what is the number one characteristic of a false prophet, false teacher then and today? The love of money. It's always about money. Everything is about money. Titus 1:11, Paul says, listen, those mouths have to be stopped, meaning the false prophets, false teachers. They subvert whole households, teaching things that they ought not. And listen to what it says, for the sake of dishonest gain, not honest gain, but dishonest gain. Now look at verse 36, beautiful here. And when he had finished, he had said these things. There's Paul. They're on the shoreline. There's a ship waiting for Paul. He's going to sail away. He has tears all over his eyes, and he says he knelt down and he prayed with them. And look what happens in verse 37. Now, this weeping that takes place, listen carefully. It really is a transfer. It's a transfer of the tears of Paul to the tears of these men. He's saying that they all knelt down and he's praying, and look what happened. And they all started weeping freely. all the tears that were flowing. Yes, they were weeping because Paul was leaving, but there was a transfer, if you will. The heart of Christ, the heart of Paul into these men that he had labored alongside for those 3 years. And look what happened. And they fell upon Paul's neck and they kept on kissing him. They kissed him over and over, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, and they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. And no doubt they stayed and watched him sail away. They realize that they'll never see Paul again. They will never hear his voice again. You remember the church of Ephesus, one of the greatest churches at that time. It was founded by Paul, pastored by Timothy, later pastored by John in the final years. 40 years after this, Acts 20, Jesus, the resurrected Lord, remember what he did in the book of Revelation? He sent a letter to the churches there, the seven churches. And Ephesus was one of them. And he commended them in the letter. He says, you know what? You did, let me just paraphrase. You did what Paul said to do. When he warned you all the way, and this is not in that, but I'm telling this is, he said, because you got rid of the false teachers. They did that because of this right here in Acts 20. He said, but there's something that you've done that you should not have done. You have left your first love. You didn't lose it, but you left it. Today, there's no church in Ephesus. There's only ruins. See, if you leave your first love, you may do what God says in his word, but if Jesus is not doesn't have the preeminence, then there's a problem. He has to be your first love. Amen? Because he can't be your second love or your third love. He has to be number one. He's the one who died for you. He's the one who owns you. And so they knelt down and they said goodbye. You know, I want to close this morning, if you don't mind, with a short reading from John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers of the fourth century. He was the bishop of Constantinople. And this is what he said about Paul. He said, who is the apostle Paul? It is he, let me tell you, this is what he says. It is he who ran around the world preaching. He overcame his natural needs. He lived as if he had no body. He defeated demons. Even his clothing was able to heal. The devils trembled at his voice and shadow. Even the beast revered him and the rough sea feared him. He was a citizen of paradise. He was raised to the third heaven. He was a chosen vessel. He was the bride leader of the church. He ran over land and sea. Everywhere he set up trophies of his own bravery. He was a passionate lover of Christ. He was hotter than fire, stronger than iron. He was harder than a diamond. And may I add one thing, if you don't mind. And the tears of Paul were never for himself, but they always for others. What a great man of God. You know, I tell you that we are living, could be living in the greatest times of the church. If we would only be passionate again about the first things, if we would only come back to the first things of God, to the basics of God, loving one another, loving the word. Amen. That's what it's all about. Let me say something to you. It's heavy on my heart. May I just feel that there's some this morning and you're just in your heart, you're going, I'm not going to make it. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And you're saying, my life is in turmoil. I don't know what to do now. I feel rejected. I want you to know something. Not only is God for you, but his grace is available to you. Right now, his grace is available. As our heads are about, if that's you, I want to know I'm right. I want to know, or if I'm wrong, if I'm right, lift your hand and say, Bill, that word was for me. I need to know. Yes, God bless you. That's right. I say, yes, back there. God bless you. That's right. I need to know. Yes, God bless you. That grace, Father, those that lifted their hands, I thank you that right now, this minute, that in their heart, by faith, they believe and they receive this very moment that they stand in God's divine, unmerited favor. And he will make a way where there seems to be no way. He will bring hope to the hopeless. Oh God, touch their lives right now and put a spring in their step and let the joy of the Lord be their strength. And as our heads are continued bowed and Christians are praying, I ask you quickly and carefully, tenderly, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you can do so right now. You don't have to come down here, but you know what you need to do? If you're not a Christian, you say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. He died for me. You just lift your hand right now and say, pray for me, if that's you. I just want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Quickly, I'll not linger here long. If that's you, lift it straight up and put it right back down and say, that's all you need to do. Well, Father, I thank you that everyone here must be a believer. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, if it's possible, would you transfer the weeping heart of Christ, the lowly heart of Christ, the weeping of Paul to this church? And let us have a tenderness in our spirits, a love for the lost, a love for the hurting, a love for the down and outers, a love for those, God, that are trying to find their way. Oh God, transfer. Just as it happened on that beach as they were kneeling in prayer, and the tears of Paul transferred to those people. We thank you for that, Lord. Bless your people now in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Aren't you glad you were in church today? Well, three of you can't be wrong. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Amen. I pray you walk in the strength of your Savior this week. I pray that you take up the shield of faith by which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. I pray that you put on the helmet of salvation, because when you do, it will guard your mind against the attacks. I pray that you know when you walk out of here that you put on and have on the breastplate of righteousness. That means that you have His righteousness. The devil is terrified of the righteousness of Christ because it belongs to us now. It's been imputed to us. Don't ever take off that breastplate, amen? You're not a loser. You'll never be a loser. There are only winners in Christ. The poorest person in the world that's in Christ is the richest person in the world, amen? We're co-heirs with Christ. I love you with all my heart. We're going to sing to the Lord, and then, you know, if you have prayer, need prayer, there'll be people.